Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Katamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Uta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sagadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Kevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Gaur Premanande Hari Bo. We're reading from the Bhagavad Gita. Oh, it's marked just where I wanted to read from. It's a flower inside. Okay, so this is from the 22nd verse from the 5th chapter. I'll say it, and if you like, you can repeat. Yehi samsparshacha bhoga
Yehi samsparshacha bhoga
Tukayonaya evite
Tukayonaya evite
Adhyantavantakonteya
Adhyantavantakonteya
Teshu ramate buddha
Teshu ramate buddha.
And the word for word meanings are ye, those,
he,
certainly, samsparshacha, by contact with the material senses, bhogaha, enjoyments, dukkha, distress, yonayaha, sources of, eva,
certainly,
te,
they are,
adi,
beginning,
anta,
end,
vanta,
subject to,
kaunteya,
O
son of Kunti,
na,
never,
teshu,
in those,
Ramate,
takes delight. Buddha, the intelligent person. And the translation is, an intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery, which are due to contact with the material senses. O son of Kunti, such pleasures have a beginning and an end, and so the wise man does not delight in them. Would you like to repeat? Okay.
An intelligent person
does not take part in the sources of misery,
which are due to contact
with the material senses. O son of Kunti,
such pleasures have a beginning and an end,
and so the wise man
does not delight in them.
I'll read it together, just straight through. An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery which are due to contact with the material senses. O son of Kunti, such pleasures have a beginning and an end, and so the wise man does not delight in them. One more time. An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery which are due to contact with the material senses. O son of Kunti, such pleasures have a beginning and an end, and so the wise man does not delight in them. One, repeat one more time. Yeah.
Okay.
An intelligent person
does not take part.
Does not take part.
In what? In the sources of misery. Which are due to?
Which are due to?
What? Which are due to contact with the material senses. O son of Kunti. Such pleasures have a beginning and done. And so the
wise
does not correct. Very good. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Srila Prabhupada Ki. Material sense pleasures are due to contact of the material sense pleasures are due to contact of the material senses, which are all temporary because the body itself is temporary. A liberated soul is not interested in anything which is temporary, knowing well the joys of transcendental pleasures. How can a liberated soul agree to enjoy false pleasure? In the Padma Purana it is said, Ramante yoga no anante satyananda chidatmani iti rama padenasau param brahma bhatiyate. The mystics derive unlimited transcendental pleasures from the absolute truth, and therefore the supreme absolute truth, the personality of Godhead, is also known as Rama. In the Srimad Bhagavatam also, 5.5.1, it is said, Nayam atma deha pajam driloke kashtan kamam arhate vidpujam ye tapo divyam putrakayena sattvam shudyat yasman brahma saukyam tonantam. My dear sons, there is no reason to labor very hard for sense pleasure while in this human form of life. Such pleasures are available to the stool eaters, hogs. Rather, you should undergo penances in this life by which your existence will be purified, and as a result, you will be able to enjoy unlimited transcendental bliss. Therefore, those who are true yogis or learned transcendentalists are not attracted by sense pleasures, which are the causes of continuous material existence. The more one is addicted to material sense pleasures, the more he is entrapped by material miseries. I repeat, the more one is addicted to material pleasures, the more he is entrapped by material miseries. You don't hear this anywhere else except for in the Bhagavad Gita, practically. Normally, I was looking at a sign the other day that said enjoy, and then I started noticing there's a lot of signs that say enjoy. One was about Coca-Cola. And then I find them everywhere, that word, enjoy, that there's some kind of... and it indicates that you're finding happiness within. Just like enthusiasm refers to experiencing some inspiration from God within, because enthusiasm and enjoy indicates that there's happiness or joy within. In the meantime, I'm advertising something that's meant to stimulate the senses, like Coca-Cola. It's basically sugar water, and it's got some bubbles and a little caffeine, unless you get uncaffeinated. And there's a stimulation to the senses, and there's an idea that I can enjoy that. And at least that's what's propagated. And that's why this verse is counter to what's normally propagated or what's thought of as the path to happiness, which is to enjoy the material senses. So Krishna bluntly says here that the kind of happiness that comes from stimulation of the senses is the source of misery. And he says it in a very interesting way, poetically, yehi samsparshacha bhoga, that kind of bhoga or enjoyment that comes from sparsha, or the contact of the senses and their objects, is dukkha yonaya evate. So yonaya means the womb. It's the womb of misery. It's like, what's the product, what's born from the womb when that contact is there, is a little child named Duke. You get a little guy named Dookie,
misery to follow you around everywhere you go because of that. And then another concept, Adyantavanta. Avanta means that it's subject to, and Anta Avanta means that it's subject to a beginning and an end. Because there's a beginning and an end, therefore it's not something that transcendentalists or wise people are interested in, which is another new concept. I mean, in material pleasure, there's a beginning and an end, and think, so what? At least I got something. But there's a higher standard of happiness which is available, and that must be for the intelligent people, because they're not interested in this standard of happiness at all. Adyantavanta konteya nateshu ramate buddha. These intelligent people, they don't take pleasure in this kind of sense gratification. So there's got to be something better. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada talks about how those who have that better pleasure, they forego the lower pleasures. And the reason they're able to do that is because they've got something else. They've got something that's a superior quality. And that stands to reason, because as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, there are lower types of energy and higher types of energy. In the Gita, Krishna says, Bhumir apo analo vayu kam mano bhudir evacha ahankara ityame bhinna prakritirashtada. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. Altogether, these eight comprise my gross material separated energies. My separated material energies. Bhinna means that it's separated from what? From the internal energy. And that's my lower energy, Krishna says. And then he says, apare mitastanyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhutam mahabaho yayedam daryate jagat. Besides this inferior energy, there's a superior energy, and that's the soul, the jiva, which is an amazing entity unto himself, as Krishna says in the second chapter, ascharyavat paschati kascharenam ascharyavat vadati tatayva chanya. He mentions that the soul is amazing. Some see the soul as amazing, some hear of him as amazing, some even after studying can't understand him at all. But the fact is, the soul's an amazement. And what is he? He's superior energy. He's a part and parcel of Krishna, as Krishna also confirms. Mamayvamsho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manakshastan indriyani prakriti stani karshati. That he says that the soul, the jiva, is a ananga, it's a part of me. And when he's under the spell of material nature, he's struggling hard with the six senses that include the mind. So that superior energy of the soul gets is subject to being under the control of material nature or of the spiritual nature. And those who are mahatmas, or great souls, they take shelter under the superior energy of the Lord. Mahatmanastu mamparta daivim prakritim ashritaha. They take shelter of the superior energy. And so, what to do with this information? Well, human life is meant for progression. It's meant for actually making advancement. So is animal life, but it happens by stages through the course of nature. Animals qualify themselves by moving up to the next species. But when one comes to the human form of life, there's enough consciousness so that one can make a choice to move up oneself. And that's the big news of the human form of life, which is announced in the Brahma Sutras, Atato Brahma Jignasa, that now, therefore, Ata means therefore, that now you've tried everything else, now you've been everywhere else, Atato Brahma Jignasa, now is the time to inquire and endeavor for what is the highest thing. Why don't you ask what's the superior thing? Where's the better thing? You have to figure that out. And you have the capability of figuring that out in the human form of life. You can ask that question. In fact, that's the main purpose of the human life. Kamasya nendriya pritir labhu jivete yavata jivasya tatva jignasya narto yas jeha karma bi. Life's desires should never be aimed at gratifying the senses. but one should live a healthy life or life of self-preservation just so that one can inquire about the absolute truth. Put in a simpler term, means one should eat to live and not live to eat, Prabhupada said. The Shastras are there to guide us how to progressively advance in consciousness. That's the exciting thing. Partivad dharano dumas tasmat agnish trayimayaha tamasastu rajas tasmat sattvam yad brahmadarshanam. Srimad Bhagavatam says that the mode of ignorance is like raw wood. And above raw wood is smoke. As we try to burn the wood, the first thing you get is smoke. Smoke disturbs, it never serves. But when it blazes, then you get fire. And fire can be used for Vedic sacrifice, and by Vedic sacrifice you can attain all the goals of life. Fire is useful, smoke's not useful, and raw wood here is compared to the mode of ignorance. So progressively, they're compared to ignorance, the modality of ignorance, and then passion and goodness. And the verse is from the Srimad Bhagavatam, second chapter of the first canto, and it's saying that human life is meant for raising oneself progressively from the lower modes to the higher modes. And when you come to sattvagun, sattvam yad brahmadarshanam, you can have a vision, you can understand the difference between matter and spirit. From that position, you can see Brahman. You can understand that I'm not my body. And you can make further progress from that platform of the mode of goodness. And how to do that? Krishna recommends at the end of the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita by using one's intelligence fortified by spiritual knowledge. First, he tells us the hierarchy, Indriyani Prayanyahur Indriyebhya Paramanaha Manasastu Parabhutir Yo Budahe Paratastu Saha. He says, lowest of all are the senses. Above the senses is the mind. Above the mind is the intelligence. And above the intelligence is the soul. And then he says, evam buddhi param buddhva samstab gyatmanamatmanaha jahi shatra mahabaho kamarupa darashadam. That you should use your higher self to conquer over the lower self and use your intelligence, spiritually fortified by scripture, in order to conquer over your lower self. And therefore, you can read a verse like this, yehi samsparshaja bhoga dukha yonai evate adyanta vanta konteya na te shuramate buddha. And you can think about it very carefully, and by assimilating that in your intelligence, you can stave off the urges of the lower self by the higher self, by the intelligence. But not for long, because sooner or later the modes will shift. Krishna says this in the 14th chapter of the Gita, that the modes are always battling for supremacy. And he confirms in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Vishaya vinivartante niraharasya dehina rasavarjam rasopyasya param jishvandivartate, that the person who is fortified by intelligence and understands that sense gratification is not progressive may restrict him or herself from that, but may still have a taste for it. And therefore there's a struggle going on. And there's a chance of losing that struggle. And then he says, however, when one gains a higher taste, param dushva, he sees something better, then he can abandon the lower taste. And isn't that the nature of the soul? He's anandamayo vyasat. The soul always wants the better thing. And when he's clarified in his intelligence and purified by contact with a pure devotee, with an assembly of pure devotees, then through spiritual intelligence, and then gaining and actually getting a taste, experiencing that taste of connection with the divine, which was mentioned by Srila Prabhupada in another verse in the purport, Nayam deho deha bhajam niloke kashtan karma marhate vidvijamye tapo divyam putraka yena sattvam. He says, by divine austerities. Tapa means heat. It means, you know, the friction that it takes to go against the urges of the senses, the vagas that are always pushing us. The mind is pushing, the tongue is pushing, everybody's pushing and asking for something. And when we resist that, in lieu of doing something that's meant for satisfying Krishna's senses, this is divine austerity, tapo divyam, and then putraka, you get purified by putraka yena sattvam shud yed yasmad brahma saukyam tvanantam, and you can actually experience a spiritual happiness that doesn't end. And one sesame seed of experience is worth all the book knowledge in the world. If you can get that one tiny, tiny little bit of experience, then you can easily withstand the onslaught of the vagas, of the senses which are pushing. Because that's our nature. Our nature is to immediately drop the lower thing when we see a higher thing. Just like if you go in to work tomorrow. Anybody have to go to work tomorrow? Okay, fair enough. You go to work tomorrow and your boss... you're at your desk and you get a phone call from another company and they say, listen, we'll offer you twice the money you're making now, half the hours, much more vacation time, free medical, and you can call the shots. So you get off the phone and you look at your boss and you say, what? See you later. I gotta go. I mean, I love you and everything like that. But I gotta go. I'm leaving, that's it. And we just go. It's not, you don't hang around that long. The soul doesn't hang around when he sees something better. So when the higher taste is there, we take off. So that's the progressive path in devotional service, the stable path, as one actually has to taste. And in the Bhagavatam, Kavi Yogendra explains that spiritual life is experiential. Bhakti parishano bhavo viraktiranyatra traishatrika ekakala prapadyamanasya tashnata sus tushti pushti shura payonugasam. Beautiful analogy of eating food when you're hungry. Yesterday I was very hungry. I went for a long walk and I didn't realize how hungry I was. But near the end of the walk, my legs were shaking and I was thinking, I'm hungry. And I got in and all I could think of was, I gotta eat. And I got upstairs, and coming from the last place I was, Toronto, someone had given me one of these energy bars that they had made at home by themselves with raisins and all, I don't know what's in it. But that's where my mind was fixed, on that energy bar. I knew it was in my bag and my stomach says, find the energy bar and eat it. And that's what I did. And as soon as I ate it, I felt satisfaction. It's the only thing I could think of, first of all. If someone came in and said, you know, do you want a philosophical conversation? I'd say, no, thank you, not right now. After I have my energy bar, I'll think about it. Or anything else, I wouldn't have been interested. But that I was interested in. And when I ate it, I immediately felt the strength come back. And my evenness of mind came back, and I felt strength, energy, and there was a spring in my step once again from having the energy bar. So in the same way, tushti pushti shud apayanu means that when you eat food, you get nourishment, satisfaction, and eradication of hunger. And these three things are very important because they relate to our progress in bhakti. Bhakti means bhakti parishanu bhavu, that first of all, when you surrender to Krishna, when you actually perform the process strictly, seriously, and sincerely, you perform the process of surrendering to Krishna, prapadyamanasya, then you get bhakti parishanu bhavu viraktir, which means that you'll experience the natural devotion that's already in your heart. It's not a matter of mental speculation that now I feel devotional. Now I'm going to feel grateful. And gratitude doesn't come from the mental platform. And this experience of bhakti also doesn't come from the mental platform. It's actually there naturally within the soul. That's what the soul is a unit of serving energy, of consciousness, of gratitude. And when it's uncovered, when it comes out, it's natural. The natural feeling is there. That's proved in the verse, Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kavunoi Shravanadi Shuddha Chite Karu Udoi. That the natural feeling of bhakti is there within the soul. It's not something that comes from outside. You don't have to import it from anywhere else. You are that. And when you purify the soul by removing the coverings, the clouds, by the process of shravanam, hearing, transcendental sound vibration from pure devotees, then naturally it comes out. So when you take the bhakti process directly, you get this experience of devotion, and then anubhav. Anubhav means you'll experience the symptoms that are related to bhakti for yourself. And then the third thing is that you'll feel detachment from other things naturally. Example, we were in Toronto. I was in Toronto. Well, we were in, because my wife was there too. So I can say we. And we were out on Sankirtan, the coldest day they've had this year. It was ecstatic. There were three locations around the city where the devotees were distributing books. And I had the privilege of going to all three of them. And one of the locations, the last place we went, was called the Dufferin Mall. And there, outside the mall, we had a place where we kind of Harinam Kirtan, and we set up a book table, and we could also distribute books to our heart's content. It's one of my favorite Sankirtan spots on the planet Earth. I've been there several times, and every time some miracle happens. Anyway, this time we got there, and there was a very nice kirtan going on. Vrindavan Vinodini was singing. She has a very nice voice, and there were several devotees very enthusiastically singing, and many of them dancing, because when it's freezing, you have an impetus to dance. So they were dancing, and this young woman came along, and she was smoking a cigarette. I want to paint a picture for you. She said, smoking a cigarette, but she seemed fascinated by what we were doing. And she came, and she looked at the book rack, and she looked at the devotees, and she was trying to figure the whole thing out. And someone came over and gave her a mantra card. That is a card that has the Hare Krishna mantra on it, and said, that's what we're singing. You can sing the mantra. So she was, cigarette here, mantra here. So she's chanting the mantra and swaying back and forth. And then she started dancing. And she was dancing enthusiastically, mantra card in one hand, cigarette in the other hand, dancing. And that's when I got there. And I saw this woman dancing with cigarette in hand and the mantra in the other, and really concentrating on the mantra and still holding the cigarette. And then after about 5 or 7 minutes of dancing, cigarette, mantra card, I saw the cigarette fly off. And I thought, there it is. Panarjastranivartite, the higher taste. And this is the nature of bhakti. It's naturally satisfying. You know, it's better than a cigarette. Way better. And she didn't have to think about it. I'm going to quit smoking right now. But, it was just, she had something better to do. So she just threw the cigarette away. And then she really started dancing when she was free from the smoke. And it reminded me of how this verse explains that we get filled up just like when we eat. And if you start getting full, and then someone comes and says, you want some more? And I go, no, thanks. It's not an intellectual thing. You just know you're full. I know it. I'm full. I don't need any more. And that relates to virakti. And the anubhav, you know for yourself that the hunger is being satisfied. You can feel it. You can feel you're getting nourishment. So in bhakti, we feel nourishment when we chant Hare Krishna with concentration, with attention. And as I was saying, one mustard seed. In chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, if I can get one tiny mustard seed of experience from hearing the Hare Krishna mantra, which is mysteriously attractive. Which brings me to another part of town in Toronto. And that was on a street corner, which is another famous Sankirtan spot, which is, one street is called Bloom, and the other is, I can't remember right now.
Young?
No, it's not Young. It's got a weird name, and I can't remember it all. It might come back in my mind. It's right near University of Toronto. You know all these spots.
My uncle was the mayor.
Your uncle was the mayor? Wow. Well, this is another dancing story. Actually, I got to that spot before the other one, and there was a young Chinese student, woman, who had, by the time I got to the Harinam Sankirtan spot, She was dancing in the kirtan very enthusiastically with moves that I've never seen before. And I'll just show you one of them that I really appreciate.
She was going like this, and she was stepping like this.
Enchanting. And it looked so exotic and so creative, and I could see with her whole heart and soul was concentrating. And just as sort of, this is a mudra. This mudra is, I need mercy, and you know, it's like channeling the mercy coming down. This is one of the most famous mudras in the world. There are many others that, you know, you can do the kurma and the chakra and so many other mudras, but this mudra is the most important because it says, I give up. Please help me. You know, just send down the mercy because I quit. I give up. And so she was doing naturally this mudra. And when I drove up and I saw her dancing like that and doing these exotic moves, doing like this, and it wasn't a mockery. You know, sometimes when we go on chanting in public, people are mocking. And that's okay too. Bhagavatam says, even if you mock the Harinam party, you're finished. You know, because the whole, you don't know what you're doing. You're playing with fire. But this person actually was reverentially singing the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and trying to dance in such a way that it would be aesthetically pleasing. And it was. It was very interesting and exotic. And I thought, how mysteriously attractive is the holy name? To make someone like that just walking along the street just start dancing with abandon in the Harinam Sankirtan party. And that's the words that came to my mind. Mysteriously attractive. You don't know what's there, but there's something there. You just can't put your finger on, but it gets deeper and deeper. And Rupa Goswami said, when I chant the holy name, I want millions of tongues. One tongue is just not enough. And then the ears, I need more ears. And there's this experience that I need to expand to catch all this. That's the taste that comes from chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which is the main kind of sadhana for the bhakti yogis. Nikila Shuti Mauli Ratnamala Duti Nirajita Pada Pankajanda Aimukta Kaleru Pasyamanam Paritastam Harinam Samshriyami. Rupa Goswami says, in all the Vedas, there's so much knowledge, a vast amount of knowledge, and the Upanishads are the crown jewel of all the Vedas, and what they're doing is shining their light on all of the Vedas and showing what the most important part is, and that's the holy name. They're actually worshipping, the Upanishads are worshipping, they're pointing the way to get to the holy name, because that's the essence of all the Vedas, what all the Vedas are trying to tell us. And Aimukta Kaleru Pasyamanam, Rupa Goswami says, oh, all the liberated people, they're chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. They're chanting this mantra over and over again. And Harinam, that he says, I surrender here. This is the place. Where the exalted souls who are taking shelter of the internal energy, they say, this is where you go. This is how you get it. So by sense control, this kind of sense control comes from chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which is non-different from Krishna, and listening very carefully with attention and devotion, and just by the experience of hearing the mysteriously attractive name, that experience will awaken in us a natural attraction for the name. It will also give us the power to overcome the lower urges of the lower self and that are always pushing. And it will naturally be infused with spiritual intelligence. Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayat Yashuvairagyam Jnanam Chayarahaitukam. Just by performing direct bhakti practices, then one naturally gets knowledge and detachment from the world. It just comes. It's a concomitant, these are concomitant factors. And you need that. Tachchadidhana munayo jnanavairagya yuktaya paschantyatmani chatmanam bhaktya shuta grihitaya. The seriously inquisitive devotee becomes fortified with this knowledge and detachment. And it becomes a natural fortification so you can move forward in the process of bhakti. Tachchadidhana. Chadidhana means a serious student. Means somebody who's really interested in hearing. That's what it really means. You really want to hear about this? Then you get in there and you listen really carefully. If you're chanting the holy name, I want to hear what that mysteriously attractive thing is. What's the nature, the quality of it? Tachchadidhana munayo jnana vairagya yuktaya. And then they become connected with this jnana and vairagya. Because if you don't have knowledge, you don't know what to do. And if you don't have vairagya, even if you have knowledge, you can't do it. You don't have the power. So the jnana and vairagya comes in as an assistant to help us move forward on the path of bhakti. Jnana vairagya yukta paschantyatmani chatmanam bhakti shuta grihitaya. That person becomes enthusiastic about the process, moving forward in the process of devotional service. And so this verse, Yehi samsparshaja poga tuka yonaya evate adyantavantakonteya na teshu ramate buddha, is given by Krishna to protect us. And it's mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that just by speaking the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has protected everyone in the world. Everyone in the world is protected by the Bhagavad Gita. That's our protection. So if I to take that one verse and listen to what Krishna, the advice Krishna has given me, and apply the advice that Srila Prabhupada has offered in the purport, then I can attain perfection through the process of devotional service. It's actually a simple thing. It's a really simple thing. It's not complicated because everything is there within the holy name. And by concentrating and listening carefully to the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, I get sense control. I get higher intelligence. Sarvasya chaham radisani vishto mattak smritir jnanam apohanam cha. It's all coming from Krishna. And if I give the holy name out to other people, then it's exponentially increased. Because taking it for oneself is important. Must do that. But if I then enthusiastically pass on that gift to other people, there is a way in which, through spiritual mathematics, it increases. My own experience increases. And my case in point is this experience I had in Toronto. I couldn't stop thinking about those two dancers. And when I saw them, I thought, what are they getting? I want some of that. I want some of that experience. When you experience something for the first time, there's something that's so visceral and that's so primal, that, you know, the first time discovery, that why didn't I ever know about this before, right? Isn't it? And when I distribute Krishna consciousness to others and I see them getting it for the first time, I'm vicariously experiencing that over and over again, and it makes me want to go back and experience it. And so you know, that's what the spiritual world's all about. It's about taste. It's about getting a taste and developing that taste. That taste is unlimited, and even Krishna wants it. He's seeing in the spiritual world that the taste that Radharani is experiencing when she sees him, and he's thinking, what kind of taste does she have? I want to experience that. That's why he comes as Lord Chaitanya, as a devotee, to get that same taste. So here we are in such a position that we can follow in the footsteps of Lord Chaitanya and his devotees through disciplic succession and follow exactly what they've done. We can also get that taste. And anyone who does will be moved forward by the Supreme Personality of Godhead through this process of bhakti. He reveals himself to those who submissively hear and chant, Atashri Krishna Namadi Nabaved Grayam Indriye Sevan Mukihi Jivado Swayameva Spuratyada. The one who simply begins this yoga process in a very simple, direct way through chanting and chanting using the tongue, jihwa adao. It means you start with the tongue, which is the rudder for the ship known as the human body, and you concentrate that in one place. I only talk about Krishna. I only chant Hare Krishna. It's a strictness with the tongue, and I take Krishna prasadam, food offered to Krishna. That thing, controlling the tongue through these two activities, it says Krishna will then reveal himself to you. That's how he reveals himself to the devotee. So the process of Krishna consciousness is the supreme method for sense control, and listening to the Bhagavad Gita and taking Krishna's advice and instruction, we can actually attain complete success in the human form of life by this progressive method of chanting Hare Krishna and giving it out to others. Om Tat Sat. Hare Krishna. How about some reflections? One thing that you heard so far in the verse purport discussion that stuck in your mind? Yes.
Strictly, seriously, and sincerely.
Yeah, strict, serious, and sincere. That's a mantra I keep going in my head. And these are three words that Prabhupada used, and not all at once, not in the same place, but I consolidated them into a little, you know, into a little smoothie. But he uses in various places strict, serious, and sincere. And you know, when my mind wants to go play in the wrong place, then I just say strict, serious, and sincere. And remember that all the rewards, tapo divyam putrakayena sattvam, come from discipline. If you discipline the mind and the senses, you get a higher taste, then you can move progressively forward. Strict, serious, and sincere. Thank you for catching those. Yes?
Mysteriously attractive.
Mysteriously attractive. Yeah, it's hard to put your finger on it. Something in there. Someone, I read somewhere about how to hear, a method for hearing that you can practice, how you should hear with full attention. Okay, I'll teach you to. Are you ready? Okay, close your eyes. And now outside this window that's right in back of us, there are flowers growing still because it hasn't gotten very cold here yet. And there's a flower bush with some very beautiful roses on it. And just tonight, they're starting to open. And so I want you to concentrate on using your ears. Open your ear channels as wide as possible as soon as I stop talking. And then listen to those flowers opening in that through that back window. Are you ready? Listen. Could you hear them? Maybe not. But at least you experience that you can focus your attention on any one of the senses at any time. We have that power. Or we can just let the senses control us and go any direction. Therefore, one great devotee said, Kamadinam katina katita palita durnideshas tesham jata mayina karuna natrapa no pashanti. He said, in how many ways and for how long have I obeyed the bad masters of my senses who have never given me time off? They've never given me mercy, and I never questioned them. I just followed whatever they said. But now I've changed my direction in life. My spiritual intelligence has awakened, and now I'm going to follow Krishna. I'm going to listen to Krishna. I'm approaching him for service. So we can concentrate our powers of our senses in hearing the Maha Mantra so intensely. And if I do that and shut off all the other senses, touch chadadhana, this is the serious process of hearing, then definitely I'll get that mustard seed of experience from chanting Hare Krishna. Any reflection? One thing that's stuck in your mind?
Yeah. Mustard seed of experience.
What is it? Mustard seed of experience, yeah. Go for a tiny mustard seed of experience. It's enough. One tiny mustard seed of experience is enough. You could share the overflow of that with everyone in Washington, D.C. Mm-hmm. With one mustard seed of experience from chanting Hare Krishna, from intensive listening, you would have enough enthusiasm, realization, and sense control power to go to every door in Washington, D.C. and say, guess what? I got something for you. You know? Thank you.
When you go on Sankirtan, there's always a miracle that's revealed to you.
So when you go on Sankirtan, there's always a miracle revealed to you. Best place to be. Safest place to be, too. We say that, going out and giving Krishna consciousness to others takes you outside your comfort zone. And when you feel more comfortable being out of your comfort zone than you do being in your comfort zone, that's real spiritual comfort. Thank you. Yes?
Blaspheme the holy name and you're finished.
If you blaspheme the holy name, then you're finished? Yeah.
I think, if I understood the way you were going with that, you're finished because when you're mocking the holy name is so merciful, you're finished material.
Oh yeah, I wasn't sure you were relating that. That's exactly what I was saying. Yeah, that's true. I was using sort of an American, you know, vernacular, like you're finished. And what I meant was that, you know, their material life is finished. because Srimad Bhagavatam, in the section of the Bhagavatam describing Ajamil in the sixth canto, Ajamil was calling for his son at the time of death, and he didn't at first intend to call Narayan. However, because he was calling the name of Narayan out of helplessness, because he saw the Yamadutas coming, he became purified and eligible to be saved by the Vishnu Dutas. And in that section, there's a lengthy description of Namabhas. And Namabhas is the secondary stage of chanting Hare Krishna. A first stage is called Namaparadha, when it's making offenses to the holy name. And then above that is Namabhas, which means that there's a light of the holy name coming through before the actual holy name has appeared. Much like when there are sun rays coming on the horizon before you actually see the sun globe. And that stage gives liberation and facility to move forward. In fact, in the Harinam Chintamani, it's mentioned that really the only true Namaparadha is Mayavad. That if you have a Mayavad conception and you're chanting Hare Krishna, and you think that I'm going to become Krishna, or there is no Krishna, I'm just I want to annihilate Krishna, or any of the ideas of Mayavad, then this is true Namaparadha. But if there are several levels of Namabhas. Namabhas in the lowest level means that you say the holy name mockingly, or you say it by accident, or you say it to mean something else. Oh, those darn Hare Krishnas. And Prabhupada said that someone sees the devotees and they say, those rascal Hare Krishnas again. Because they're thinking Hare Krishna, it's Namabhas. They're getting credit for that. And they're getting purification. They're getting liberated by that. And somebody might say it jokingly, oh, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I did that once. I was at a music lesson in Berkeley with my brother, and we were coming out, and I saw some devotees going home from the Harinam. They had been chanting all day on the Berkeley campus, and I called out to them as they were going away. I said, hey, Hare Krishna. And they turned around and they said, Hare Krishna, really sincere. And I just had this feeling like, what did I just do? That's when I was finished. And that's low-level Namabhas, and even blasphemy. Shishupal is an example. When he was born, the first words of Babel that came out of his mouth, most babies, you know, they... Nya, 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 nya. But Shishupal, the first words he formulated were to criticize Krishna. But he was getting this Namabhas benefit. Then there's high-level Namabhas, and that means that I haven't been able to control my senses, but still I'm trying, and I have full faith. Even though I can't do it, I can't follow the process of devotional service, I have full faith that Krishna and his name are non-different. I have faith in the process, and I'm chanting Hare Krishna. This is called the Shraddha Namabhas. And Haridas Thakur says, if you chant in Shraddha Namabhas, you will definitely come to the stage of prema. You will attain success. Because the holy name is so powerful, and if you carry that Shraddha in your heart because of the association of a pure devotee, you'll advance. You'll come to the highest stage. So when I said someone who says the holy name, like in mocking or whatever, then they're finished, means that they've already... The seed is planted and it's going to grow, and some that their material life will be finished. Yeah, yeah.
I have to share this one example in Harinam Sankirtan in Georgetown. I was at the back of the line because I was distributing Back to Godhead magazines, and there was these four people, and they were dressed in tuxedos and evening gowns, and this one man just went through the crowd and he raised his hands and started dancing and swirling and chanting Hare Krishna with the devotees, and then he walked back to the end of the crowd where his friends were, and he actually apologized. He said, I don't know what came over me. He said, I couldn't control myself. And I just laughed to myself. It's like, I knew exactly what came over him.
Mm.
And he was, you know, experiencing it, but then he was embarrassed when he went back to his friends.
Wow.
It was just a wonderful experience to see how the holy name affects people.
Yeah. That's similar kind of what I felt seeing these dancers. Yeah. It's reflected back to you, the power of the holy name. Thank you.
Didn't Anand and Ron have to dress up in a Halloween costume?
Well, there's a devotee named Sudama who did it in Hawaii. He really didn't know who the Hare Krishnas were, but for a joke, he was at the University of Hawaii. He dressed up. He had an elaborate Hare Krishna costume, and it just so happens the devotees go out and chant on Halloween. So all his friends said, "Go chant with them." So he did, and it was such a big joke, you know, that he was chanting and he looked, you know, like there's the fake Hare Krishna, and he was jumping up and down. And then they said, "Come back with us to the temple." Anyway, his name's Sudama, so that gives you a clue on what happened to him. But one thing led to another, and actually he left, you know, nothing happened immediately, but he left there and he went to a university in Florida, and then he met the devotees there, and one thing led to the next, and he was finished, basically. Well, are there any questions? That's harder than reflections, isn't it?
So when we struggle with our chanting and with our anarthas and we still keep on chanting, is there sadhanam of us?
If we struggle with our anarthas and we continue chanting, is that Shraddhanamabhas? Yes. And that's necessary because in the beginning we're anishta, we're unsteady, and there are anarthas that we have to deal with. And as we contend with them and we continue the process, and there is no other way, you have to go on, then we come to the platform of nishta, or steadiness. And it's the same with playing a violin. In the beginning, when you play a note on the violin the first day, people will run from the room because you don't know how to do it. And it takes a lot of those to make one single sound. You know, take weeks, maybe months, maybe years before you actually get a decent sound. And you have to keep doing it. And then whatever discipline you start, you're going to be bad at it in the beginning. And if you continue, you'll get good. Toronto Temple's an old church, which is made out of stone. And right across the street from it, there's another church that looks almost the same. And when they bought that church in 1976, the people in the church across the street weren't too happy about it. And they raised the alarm in the neighborhood, which is a very upscale neighborhood. It's called Rosedale. It's one of the most expensive areas in Toronto. And they didn't get anywhere, so finally the church across the street, hired an arson to burn down the temple. And it turned out that the arson was a little bit stupid, so he went to the wrong address. Which was, you know, their place. Talk about instant karma. And smoke started coming out, and the devotees who were up early in the morning were the ones who saw it and called the fire department to come put it out. And that's just an interesting factoid about the beginning of the Toronto Temple. But it's a perfectly lovely temple. Huh?
Never heard that.
You never heard that?
I used to go to Toronto all the time. We used to be in Buffalo. We used to spend a lot of time in Toronto. 1973, 74, 75.
So
it's
a different building.
Different building?
Oh, it's on...
76.
76, they got that, yeah. It's a beautiful place. And... Yes?
Did anything burn?
There was smoke, so there's probably something.
Where there's smoke, there's fire.
Where there's smoke, there's fire, and there's something burning. I don't know. Those are all the details I know. I don't know much more about it.
From your lecture... Smoke would actually be the mode of passion.
Smoke's the mode of passion.
Who was the temple president when that happened? Was that Uttama Shloka?
I know that around the time they bought it, it was Uttama Shloka, because he has that, in the Prabhupada memories, he talks about how they saw that building and it was $400,000, which was a lot of money at that time. And he told Prabhupada that it would, you know, Prabhupada at one point had told him that, you know, we shouldn't put so much anxiety into buying big buildings and things like that. So he looked at that place, and then he was explaining to Prabhupada that, you know, we have this place, but it's really expensive, and, you know, we don't want to put too much anxiety, because he was just repeating what Prabhupada said before, and then Prabhupada said, we must have anxiety. So the devotees there, I was talking to Praharana, who's been there since the beginning, and she said, you know, they all went out and they collected for that, and they got that building. Now it's worth something like $30 million or something. It went up a little bit. And it's in a nice area. This is a big building. It's hard to maintain. There's a lot of maintenance on a huge church like that. I don't even know how they change the light bulbs. They're so high up. You have to probably have some kind of crane or something go in and go up and change one light bulb. But when I was there last Sunday, and the place was packed, it's a really big temple room, and the deities were open, and they had these beautiful white Christmas lights all across the front of the altar, and everyone was in there chanting. I thought, boy, it's really worth it to go to the trouble just to have this place where people can come and take shelter and chant. And the experience, and seeing, you know, how they're experiencing this all together, it's so nice. There must be anxiety. Yes?
It's very inspiring to hear how attentively hearing the chanting helps to get the taste and go forward.
He was saying that it's nice to hear. You didn't use the word nice. You said it's inspiring to hear about how intensely hearing the chanting will
help to get the taste.
Will help to get the taste. Yeah.
But it's so hard also to hear for me while chanting.
But it's so hard to hear.
What can you suggest, something that will help me?
What can I suggest that will help? One thing is to sit with people who already have a taste. There's something about watching other devotees who have a taste for chanting and being near them, and also Thakur Haridas mentions this in the Harinam Chintamani. If you sit with people who have a taste for chanting, there's some kind of osmosis. It rubs off on you. When other people have a taste and you see it, then you get that. Yes?
A humble suggestion.
Yes.
But a lot of times if you're not near a temple or you're at home or wherever, there's these wonderful japa CDs where Srila Prabhupada is actually chanting japa. You can put that on while you're chanting japa and associate with Srila Prabhupada, you know, the same way that you were just describing with other devotees.
Mm-hmm. Play Prabhupada's japa CD. A lot of temples play that, and you know, the sound vibration of Prabhupada chanting. Haridas Thakur also recommends, when asked about this, how to control the mind when it's really going here, there, and everywhere, he said then try sitting in places, different places. Like he said, go in a room, close the door. And he said, try putting a chutter over your head. In other words, you know, you can experiment by closing off the senses and trying different things, you know, so that you can concentrate.
Don't do that when you're driving.
And don't do it when you're driving. Yeah, and hearing about the importance of it too, just being conscious. You know, consciously chanting, because if I start chanting and I think about what I'm doing, this is called sankalpa. I announce my intention before I start the process. Like in any yajna, you say the sankalpa first. Why am I doing this? So if you, before chanting, you utter a prayer. Krishna, please let me hear your holy name. May I, you know, humbly chant. And of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommends Trinadapi Sunichena, Toror Api Sahishnuna, Amanina, Manadena, Kirtaniya Sadahari, that you should be more humble than the blade of grass and more tolerant than a tree, ready to offer all respects to others without expecting any respect in return. If you sit down to chant and you fix your mind on that verse, which is, you know, recommended by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and by Kaviraj Goswami in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, who says that you should wear it around your neck as a garland so that you always remember it, then Kirtaniya Sadahari, you can go on chanting. And that's helpful. Cultivate that state of mind. Kunti says, Janmaishvarya Shrita Shibira Idamana Madapuman Naivarhat Yavidatum by Twama Kinshana Gocharam. Who can worship Krishna? The person who's akinshan. All the other thoughts in my mind that I have something, I have wealth, I have power, I am beautiful, I have qualification for chanting, all these kinds of things, they block our ability to actually worship Krishna. But Kunti says, if I'm akinshan, kinshan means something, and akinshan means not something, I don't have anything. If I feel bereft, if I can cultivate this feeling, which is true, it's not a stretch, because the false ego is telling me I'm all set. You ever hear this? When you show the book to somebody and say, here, take a look at this, and they go, I'm all set. And my mind is always going, I'm all set. Here's the holy name, the mysteriously attractive, the source of everything in the universe. And my mind says, no thanks, I'm all set. I have money in the bank, I'm fine, I have an apartment, I'm okay, I don't need this. That's the mind is rejecting over and over again. So if we cultivate this akinshan, I don't have anything, and realize that, like I heard Prabhupada saying this morning, he was talking about how if you lose the power in your hand, all of a sudden the hand just stops working, then you can try to get it back, but you know it's not guaranteed. Our senses aren't under our control; they're under the control of Rishikesh, who's the master of the senses. And if I sit down and I think about that I'm helpless. Every breath I'm taking is mercy. I can't breathe without Krishna's help. I talked to some devotee who had a stroke, and he was saying that he was conscious, he knew he was in his body, but he couldn't see, he could hear something, but he was fully conscious that he was in his body and none of the senses would respond. And he just felt like he said, I was like trapped in a cave, I was helpless, couldn't do anything. We're like that all the time, but our senses are animated and we're helped because Hrishikesh, the master of the senses, is allowing us to move. And, you know, there are no atheists in foxholes. That saying is that, you know, when I realize I'm actually a kinshan, I don't have anything, that I could be killed, I'm helpless, then immediately I start praying. And that's what the Hare Krishna mantra is a prayer. And if I can cultivate that consciousness that I'm actually helpless, and first of all, everyone will like you because there's no conflict when you're humble and you're you're tolerant and all these kinds of things. And also, you'll be able to hear the holy name properly because you'll be in that prayerful mood that I'm actually helpless. You can't chant when you feel like I got a full tank of gas, I got a bank account that can't be beat, and you know, and I look pretty good, and you're driving down the street, and that's not the mood. There's no entrance there. So cultivate Trinadapi Sunichena, if possible. Okay. And may we sing one more bhajan, please?
Yes.
We have the the prayers of the six Goswamis. And by singing this prayer to the six Goswamis, naturally, one awakens a sense of renunciation for the sake of serving Krishna and also spiritual knowledge. Hare Krishna. Okay.